Thanks, Connie. I mentioned that the lectionaries today was primarily, I'm using all the Old Testament passages, but we're in Exodus chapter 32 for the scripture reading. And I have my thing right here. Okay. So Exodus is the story of redemption where God is leading God's people out of Egypt and into Israel to form them as a nation. And what we find is many interactions between God and God's people through the leader Moses. And we'll pick that up here in the story of the golden calf in chapter 32 of Exodus. And I'm going to start in the first verse and go through the 14th verse. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from the ears and brought them to Aaron, and he took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Now go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, they've acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed it to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people and how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn not hot so hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring upon his people. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you. May our hearts be realigned with you as we continue in our worship this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I have been thinking about how the fall is often a time when we sort of realign our lives after a busy summer. Sometimes with summers, we have reunions and travels and vacations, and we have hopefully lots of sunshine. This year was a little limited on that in the Pacific Northwest. And then come the fall, the kids start getting back ready for school, and they get their new backpacks, and everybody sort of gets realigned into more of a regular routine again, getting up in the mornings and having breakfast and maybe hopefully having a little scripture reading or a prayer, and then getting focused for the day. We go take the kids to school, or we do our exercise program or whatever we're doing in the mornings, and then we kind of fall into more of a regular routine. And sometimes that's good to kind of realign our focus and realign our priorities. And so the passages today kind of have to do with that a little bit, about realigning our lives. The book of Exodus is a very liberating, redemptive story of God leading God's people through Moses out of bondage, out of suppression and oppression that they were in Egypt, and into the land of promise, the land of Israel. But along the way, God had many challenges and many difficulties with the Israelites as they often strayed from God's direction. And so this passage addresses so many theological tensions and age-old human questions that we wrestle with. The paradox of God's wrath and judgment on the one hand, and yet God's mercy and forgiveness and grace on the other. The question of God changing God's mind or being persuaded by God's people. The theological debate about whether God is detached and uninvolved and sort of remote, or is God passionately involved on a daily basis in the interactions, in the doings with God's people. And then the human temptation towards idolatry or focusing on the wrong things, following our own ways sometimes rather than God's ways. During the monarch period in Israel and Judah, they actually set up cultic worship centers during the reign of King Jeroboam. And the golden calves were the objects of their worship. And so this kind of whole thing that Aaron is persuading them to do is throw in all their gold and melt it down, and now they're going to build some golden calves. It has to do with the fact that they grew impatient. The people were impatient and gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were tired of waiting for Moses, who was there to encounter God on their behalf, after all, who was having interaction with God. And we know previously to this that they even had interaction with Moses as he brought down the tablets from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. But the people were impatient. We kind of fall into that sometimes ourselves, right? After 40 days and 40 nights, they lobbied Aaron to do their bidding, and they began to build this golden calf. Now, I'm not sure how a golden calf is going to lead the people, but this is what they were familiar with in their cultic worship. This was one of Israel's darkest moments of failure, for they had already experienced deliverance from the plagues, and the tabernacle had gone before them, and the crossing of the Red Sea. The tablets had come down to them from Mount Sinai. I was thinking about this a little bit because we go through these same kind of calamities, these same kind of challenges. I know last Saturday night, there was a tremendous display of God's power. I mean, we saw this tremendous thunder and lightning and rain, and there's rain this thick on the streets. It was just wild. It was a wild experience. And for the Northwest, we don't typically see that. Now, people in Florida, people in the Midwest, they might see that more often, but we don't here. Another calamity or tragedy that we also experienced in this last week was just the commemoration of 9/11, where there were 2,977 victims and countless myriads of other people who were impacted and affected, who continue to live the impact of that terrible day, that day of terror, and who have lost loved ones. And so we remember them and we think about that in this week. So these kinds of things happen. You know, this is what was going on with these people. They grew impatient and anxious, and so they turned to what they knew and were familiar with, and they built this golden calf to save them and to lead them. And in so doing, they violate the very first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, in our day, we don't necessarily form golden calves to work or to worship, and we don't necessarily melt a lot of metal or gold to build our objects of worship, but we do have things that we idolize. Idolatry takes place whenever we look for something to satisfy and to fulfill us, to fulfill a deep craving that we have internally in our hearts that is designed for only our Creator to fulfill. We at times worship the created thing or the object rather than the one who created it, our God. Or we look to an idol to lead us. In our day, that might be some political person, or it might be a rock star, it might be a professional athlete. And I know for myself, I spent a whole lot of time obsessing over the U.S. Open just recently on TV, to the point where it almost became an addiction for a little while. I had to know who was playing, when they were playing. We even recorded on TV lots of the tournaments. And we all have those moments when our possessions or our hobbies, they're great for us. They're good for us. They're community building, but they can become too much of a focus sometimes. They can become an obsession, and that's when it turns into idolatry. They take our focus away from God. In our culture today, technology works hard to grab much of our attention. It is said that while we are more connected through the cloud and through the 5G network and through the streaming, as a global society, as a global community, we're more connected than we've ever been. And yet we have higher incidences of depression, anxiety, loneliness, people not having good, solid communication and relationships than we've ever had in the United States. We struggle to truly live into community, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be authentic relationally, to have solid, long-term, supportive friendships. Not simple text buddies, but eye-to-eye contact and conversations, to be socially engaged. So some of the things we idol, like technology at times, may pull us away from God's true intentions or God's best for our lives. There are all kinds of things that can become idolatrous to us, can become our obsessions. Entertainment, pleasure, food, excessive exercise, alcohol and drugs, hobbies, careers, education, boats and fancy cars. You kind of get the idea. You know what I'm talking about. We are not unlike the Israelites, who kind of lost their focus for a while, who lost perspective, and they started to create other objects of worship. So while Moses is atop the mountain, he's unaware of how his people have turned away, and God, of course, knows. So he says to Moses, now get on down there to your people. What a stiff-necked, stubborn people you have, stubborn to boot. Let me alone and give me free rein with my anger to burst into flames and incarcerate them. But of you, I'll make a great nation. Well, if Moses was greedy or if Moses was thinking of Moses, that doesn't sound like too bad an idea, but God was testing Moses here, wasn't he? Moses shows leadership and humility. In that even though God would spare Moses and would make him into a great nation, that wasn't enough for Moses. Moses does not let the Lord alone. Moses saw an open door there to negotiate with God. Moses persuades with God. He persuades God not to unleash his judgment upon his people. This is a great leadership moment for Moses. Moses tries to calm God down. Now, God, come on. And basically calls God out, reminding God of who God is. Moses endeavors to change God's mind. God has disowned his people, saying, "Your people, Moses." And Moses replies back to God and says, "Wait a minute, whose people are they? God, why would you lose your temper with your people, who you delivered out of the land of Egypt?" Now, looking on from an outside, you know, there's a little bit of humor in that exchange. We love to see this type of negotiation with God. It is as if a husband and a wife are each attempting to kind of assign responsibility to the other parent for a child's misbehavior. And we know that happens in families. Moses is more in the right than God on the question of responsibility. The Lord has sworn his promise long ago to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob through the covenant. Those who have sinned have inherited that promise, so Moses points out to God and says, "Hey God, your integrity is on the line. So too is your reputation at stake. If Israel perishes in the wilderness, the Egyptians will say that God's intentions were evil from the start. Instead of a faith-keeping and merciful deliverer, you, God, will appear to be a faithless, mean judge." I kind of like Moses' moxie there, don't you? I think God can take it as we talk to God that way sometimes. We can talk to God that way with our anger, with our frustration, with our arm up if we want. We can remind God of who God is. At the end of our passage today in verse 14, it says that God did think twice. And it says God changed his mind. God decided not to breathe fire and destruction upon the stubborn people. So what was this exchange all about? Is God persuadable? Does God change God's mind? Was God simply just setting up a good test for Moses and for Moses' leadership? Is God interactive with living human beings, or does God have some blueprint that we simply need to step into and figure out? Does God listen? It appears he listened to Moses. Does God ultimately lean toward the side of mercy and justice and forgiveness? Does God listen to our prayers? Is God interactive and involved with us, or is God remote and distant? Well, I love this passage because I think it gives us a window into how God interacts with us as individuals and as a community on a daily basis. He's designed with free will and respect and ability to change things, to change the course of human history, to be involved in the outcome of things. This relationship that we have with God is ever evolving and it's ever interactive. And our prayers are heard and listened to. And God may even change the course of things through our prayers. God is respectful of God's creation. And God's judgment is revealed in this story. It shows that God was angry. But the judgment of God acts like kind of a light onto our path, a plumb line, a moral compass, if you will. The Ten Commandments were not simply words on a tablet, but they were laws by which the people were to abide. And life would go well for God's people when they lived by the law. Now we know, fast forward, we know that God's people were unable to uphold the law in its entirety, and thus the need for a redeemer, the fulfillment of the law. And we learn from the New Testament, we know that Jesus came as the fulfillment of the law. And what this passage hints at us is that Moses is a representation of the coming Jesus. Moses acts as a deliverer, in a way, of God's people, making intercession on Mount Sinai on behalf of God's people, helping God to pull back his wrath and his anger, helping God to understand, and God helping him to understand what his purpose was, offering mercy and forgiveness to a forgetful and a stubborn people. By God entering into this covenant, God risked disappointment and suffering. The deist view of God is one of an unmoved and detached God, but that is not the God in this story. Our God enters into our lives knowing that loving us will entail suffering. And God is intimately involved with each and every one of us, even when we cause grief or suffering, as is the case of these Israelites building a golden calf. God does not give up. Amazingly, individuals can affect God. Humans can persuade God. We have a voice with God. Moses lobbied and God reconsidered. God is persuaded through prayer. And I think this is a powerful tool that we so frequently don't use. We need to interact enough with God. Whether God changes us through prayer or God changes the course of action through prayer, the point is that God is passionately involved with us. The more we develop our relationship with God, the more we will be aware of how involved God is in our lives. So as we step into a new season falls upon us, the Puyallup Fair is up and running even though it's rainy. Football is kicking back in gear, school is up and going, teachers and students are back to learning, back to educating. We are stepping back into our routines. Time to realign and refocus our lives upon these things which ultimately will bring us joy and life-giving experience. Let us reconnect with God, our Creator, with our relationships. Let us remember that, like the Israelites, God's judgment helps to point out the areas in our lives where we may need realignment. And God has sent Moses and Jesus as leaders, as examples, as redeemers, to lead us to a place of mercy and safety and to lead us literally to the promised land. the promised land being back to our home, to our truest selves. As Barlow so often says, God brings us back to living our truest selves, our most authentic selves. And God listens and is active in our daily lives. Like any relationship we have, relationships require time and engagement and energy and listening. And the more effort we give in our relationship with God, the more aware of God's presence we will be every single day as we walk through our daily life. Let's pray together. Dear God, we rededicate ourselves and we come to you, refocusing our lives, realigning, asking that your grace and forgiveness and mercy be upon us as we enter into another season of our days and our journey with you. Help us to not be like the Israelites in this story who sort of went astray and lost focus, but help us rather to be like Moses, who connected with you, who prayed, who listened to you, who gave his heart to the people. We pray, God, that you would make us like that this day. In Christ's name, amen.